I'd have known that because I would have preached on money today. Because it reminded me of a story I once heard of a young man who was finally at the age that he could teach his son to tithe. And he gave his son a dollar sitting in church that Sunday, and he told the son what to do. He said, when the plates are passed, you put your dollar in the plate. And he said, okay, Dad, I've got this. So the service started, and they were going on, and it came time for the offering. And the plates were passed, and the young boy just held on to that dollar. And the father, he was not very happy. He said, because he thought he brought him up right. He was going to have words with him after the service. Well, after the service came, and the pastor was at the back door greeting everyone, the little boy gave him the dollar, and he says, what's this for? He said, well, my dad taught me all about giving, and he said, you are the poorest preacher this church has ever had, and I wanted to make sure you had it personally. Anyway, it is the one place in Scripture that says, God says to test him on that, and I can attest that it's very true. Another place that God says to test him and to trust in him is from his word. And it's my hope and prayer today that we can put anything behind, that we can open our hearts and our minds to new ways to understand the reading of his word. And today I've chosen for my scripture, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So it is hard to believe that it's already Memorial Day. This weekend kicks off summer, and it kicks off many celebrations and parties that will be taking place. And next Saturday brings in the month of June. And June marks the beginning of the wedding season, holding the most weddings in any month of the year. And getting married today can cost couples a small fortune. In fact, if you go to Zola.com, it's a whole website for people wanting to get married and has all the different venues and people that can help you with your wedding. The entire cost for a wedding is what they tell us, from the engagement ring on through the honeymoon suite, comes in at just under $30,000. So get this, the average family drops just about 30 grand for a couple hours of partying. Well, back in the first century, a wedding celebration didn't last just a few hours because it was a really big deal. And I say that because in Jesus' day, it was common for a wedding to last 7 days, an entire week. That was the Jewish custom. 7 days of feasting and drinking, abstaining from work, and enjoying the company of loved ones, all as a way of celebrating and sharing in a new family's joy. That is a party, and I can't believe a party like that would come cheap in today's terms. But you see, knowing this, makes what John tells us about the problems at the wedding of Cana seem all more significant. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana, not even halfway through. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now let me just stop right there. Because what came next proves that Jesus was the Son of God. Because Jesus is the only person that could say to his mother, "Woman," if that was you or I, we'd have trouble. But you see, this was huge. They ran out of wine, and that held deep practical and spiritual significance for the Jewish partygoers. Practically, it did what wine does for many today. It filled the stomach, gladdened the heart, and helped the mind drift from matters that might hinder one's effort at a week-long Sabbath and celebration. But spiritually, it served as a sign and a symbol of the joy and blessing that flow from God's right hand into the hearts and lives of his chosen family. We find these same words written in Psalm 104:15 or Proverbs 3:10. Without wine, which was the centerpiece of the feast, the celebration would no doubt come to a screeching halt, with its absence leaving the guests disappointed and the hosts utterly ashamed and embarrassed. I once had an interesting conversation about this scripture with two ladies one time. One said, "I've heard people say that it really wasn't real wine. Wine in biblical days wasn't fermented. My pastor told me that. What do you think?" I was kind of put on the spot. I said, "Well, really? Was he there?" Or here's my other favorite. The other lady said, "Well, my question is this. Why would Mary, the mother of Jesus, try to get her son, a perfect sinless man, the Son of God, to drink and get other people drunk?" I really couldn't say anything to that, and I just had to walk away. So let me ask you this, and this is a safe place. There's no other place that you won't be judged because of your opinion and interpretation. So let me ask you this. How many of you think that the wine in this story was actual wine? How many of you think something more along the lines that it was like grape juice? How many of you think that it doesn't matter because there's something more significant in the text? And that is the right answer. So back to the text. In steps Jesus at the request of his mother, and Jesus makes sure the celebration doesn't cease. Filling six large jars, stone jars, Jesus performs his very first miracle, transforming some 150 gallons of water into an overflow of top shelf, aged to perfection, party wine. For sure, this was not the kind of wine that comes in a box that can be bought in bulk at Costco. Because this, according to the unsuspecting father of bride, as he said, was the good stuff. And you see, it was also important for John to tell us this. Tell us that Jesus fixed six stone jars that were typically used for the Jewish rites of purification. With the water, he changed into an abundance of wine. This is huge because that jar, those six jars, would normally be used for washing of hands and cleansing utensils, meeting the need for the constant cleanliness as the Jewish law required. But you see, by transforming the water of these jars into wine for the party, Jesus is sending a message, and the message is this. At his party, the wine of his truth would do more than gladden the heart and redden the cheeks. It would do and give the things of God. For those who drink from him would not simply feel rich for a week, but would be rich and whole in the things of God for eternity. Now, I'm sure still many of us would say, why would Jesus choose to make this his first miracle? Why would Jesus provide wine for this party? Well, as I mentioned, this was so much more than about Jesus using his power as Messiah to keep the fun flowing for some cousin's wedding. This was, as the servants and disciples who witnessed the miracle firsthand no doubt began to guess, the beginning, the inauguration of a whole new celebration. You see, this was the Savior of the world pressing play on a new era in the kingdom of God and sending a message, namely this, that all which the wine and wedding signified spiritually and culturally for the Jewish people was now available to be tangibly and fully enjoyed through him. It's a truth that if we really let it sink in, it would radically change the way we, those who know Jesus and live under his gracious, sin-forgiving reign, go about our daily lives. Great wine at a good wedding has always had an effect on people. It leaves us feeling joyful, hopeful, and abundantly blessed. But the same is true with Jesus. Having arrived on the scene, he has kicked off a party for his people where joy, hope, and a sense of abundance are available in excess, which begs the question, if all of this is true, that Jesus has initiated a perpetual party, then why aren't we walking around with a smile on our face? Why aren't we loosening our ties? Why aren't the ladies taking off their high-heeled shoes and carrying them around in their hands? You know, laid back and enjoying that party. Well, I think it's because it's easier for people to turn away from what God wills for them. Easier to turn away from the life that God wants them to live, and a whole lot easier to turn away from doing what Jesus wants them to do, and that is to share the salvation story and to bring joy into the lives of those who don't have much to be joyful about. Tony Campolo, sociologist and preacher, told this story. He's one that I hope will get each one here today thinking about how we here at Robertsville can keep the party Jesus started going. And you see, Tony says this. He says, I had to go speak in Honolulu. He said, sometimes you have to go to Toledo, Ohio. Sometimes you have to go to Honolulu. And if you go to Honolulu, because of the distance from the East Coast to Honolulu, there's a 6-hour time difference. And he says, I woke up about 3:00 in the morning and I was hungry and I wanted to get something to eat. But in a hustling city like Honolulu, at 3:00 in the morning, it's hard to find anything that's open. Well, up a side street, he spotted a greasy spoon and we went in. And he says it was one of those dirty places and they didn't have any booths, just stools along the counter. He said he sat down a bit uneasy and he didn't touch the menu because it was one of those plastic menus and grease had built up on it over the years. And he said, I knew if I opened it, something extraterrestrial might come out of it. And he said, then all of a sudden this big, heavy-set, unshaven man with a cigar came out, put his cigar down on the counter and said, what do you want? He said, I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut. So he said the man poured the coffee and then he scratched his greasy hair and with the same hand picked up the donut and put it in front of him. He said, so there I am at 3:30 in the morning drinking my coffee and eating my dirty donut, and into the place comes 8 or 9 prostitutes. And it was a small place, and they sit on either side of him, and he just kind of tried to disappear, like he wasn't there. And he said the woman on his immediate right was very boisterous, and she said to her friend, hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend said to her, so what do you want me to do? You want me to sing you happy birthday? Should we have a cake or a party? So what? It's your birthday. Well, this first woman said, look, why do you have to put me down? I've never had a birthday party my whole life. Why would I expect to have one now? Tony said that's all he needed to hear. He said he waited till they all left, and he called over Harry. And he said, "Hey, Harry, do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yes, they do." And he said, "The one right next to me?" And Harry said, "Agnes, yeah, she comes." And he said, "I told him," he said, "tomorrow's her birthday. What do you think about decorating the place when she comes in tomorrow night? We'll throw a party for her. What do you think?" He said, "Mister, that is brilliant. Brilliant." So he called his wife out of the back of the kitchen. He said, "Jan, come out here. I want you to meet this guy. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." And he says at that moment she came over and she just took his hand and squeezed it so tightly and said, "You wouldn't understand, mister, but Agnes is one of the good people, one of the kind people in this town, and nobody ever does anything for her, and this is a good thing." Well, Tony said, "Would you mind if I decorate the place?" And she said, "To your heart's content." And he said also, he said, "I'm going to get her a birthday cake." And he said, that's when Harry had put the cigar out of his mouth, said, "Oh, no, no, the cake's my thing." So he says he got there about 2:30 the next morning, went to Kmart back then and bought some streamers and hung them up and made a big sign, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," and put it behind the counter. They had the place all spruced up. Everything was set and everything was ready. Jan, Harry's wife, had got word out on the street. And so by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this diner. Tony says, "People, you wouldn't believe, but it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me." But in it, at 3:30 in the morning, here comes Agnes and her friends, and everybody was set and ready. And as they came through the door, everybody yelled, "Happy birthday, Agnes." In addition, they started cheering like mad. And he says, "I've never seen anybody so stunned." Her knees buckled, and her friends had to steady her and sit her down on the stool. And then they all started to sing, "Happy birthday to you." And then Harry brought out the cake and she lost and began to cry. And Harry just stood there with the cake and said, "All right, knock it off, Agnes, just blow out your candles. Just blow them out." And she tried, but she couldn't. So he blew out the candles for her and gave her a nice and said, "Okay, if you can't blow out the candles, at least cut the cake." And they said that she sat there for a long moment and said, "Do you think it'd be okay if I don't cut the cake? What I'd like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother. Could I do that?" Tony looked at her and said, "Well, it's your cake." So she stood up and I said, "Well, do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home, show it to my mother, and I promise you I'll come right back." And so she moved towards the door carrying the cake as though it was like the Holy Grail. And as she pushed through the crowd and out the door, the door swung slowly shut, and there was stunned silence. An awkward moment. Everybody was motionless and didn't know what to say. And so Tony says, "Finally, I said, what do you say we pray?" And he said, "You know, it's weird looking back on it now, a sociologist leading prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner. But it was the right thing to do." And he says, "When I finished my prayer, Harry leaned over the counter and he said, 'Tony, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist, you're a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?'" And Tony says, in one of those moments where you just come up with the right words, he said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for hookers at 3:30 in the morning." And Tony said, "I will never forget his response." He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't, because if you did, I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all like to belong to a church that throws parties for hookers at 3:30 in the morning? Well, I've got news for you. That is the exact church Jesus came to create. And that is the kind of church God is calling us to be. A church that imitates Jesus and brings celebration into people's lives that have nothing to celebrate. You see, I believe Jesus makes life better, but he also makes us better at life. God is speaking to us now to help him bring about the kingdom here on earth. And I think right here, right now, this weekend, as parties are getting ready to kick off, would be a great time to join together on a journey and to make this the church that keeps the party going and shares with others through our actions and shares with others that Jesus knows how to throw one heck of a party when he's in the middle of it. Amen.